Father, we are grateful, not grateful enough, for all that you have done for us. We have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We have a tendency to think that we are better than we really are. You see through all the facade. You look deep into our soul, and you know who we are. And yet, in spite of that, you desire a relationship with us. And it starts with a heart that has been moved by your Spirit, that reveals to us our own sinfulness and wretchedness, that bubbles up with a gratitude of reverence for you, an appreciation for what you have done, and a desire to know you, to know and experience your love, your forgiveness, your grace. And I would ask that you would help us this morning to set aside anything that might distract what your word will reveal, what your Holy Spirit would like to reveal to our hearts and souls and minds, and that you would have your way with each of us. Within our body, there are many who are dealing with issues that make life difficult at times, dealing with pain and disease and sickness, the aging process. And we pray that in and through all these things that we will seek you, that we will find rest in your promises, and we will long for the day when we step into your presence where there will be none of this. No more tears, no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain. But in order for us to have that hope, we need Jesus. Speak to us this morning, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to take you back a few years if I can. Hard to believe, over 50 years. I remember a day in government class, my senior year, 18 years old, waiting for graduation. Can't wait for graduation. Oh, when will that be? Anyway, that one particular day, I was called out of government class, and that just puts a smile on your face to be called out of government class. It was the only class that I really had to have. It was the only class that I really had to think. I had ag class and wood shop. And it was the only class that really would determine whether or not I would graduate. But nevertheless, I got a call out of the government class and went down to the principal's office. And when I arrived there, there were two distinguished gentlemen that gave me a get out of school free day pass. Get out of school. And, as a senior in high school that really loves school, you long for these special days when you are able to get a free pass to get out of school. But anyway, I was able to leave school that day, and the reality of all of this really didn't strike me until we were headed down a hill, and one of the distinguished gentlemen reached up and grabbed the mic and said, "We have suspect in custody." Some of you have heard that before, but it does relate with where we're going today. 18 years old, never been in trouble before. Well, never got caught before. And there you are in the back of a police car with a cage between you and the officers up front. And then the reality of where you are, what has happened, along with the questions, what's next? I didn't pee my pants, but I might have been this close. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to Acts 4. Because Peter and John are being arrested for the first time. So take your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 4. I want to read just a couple of verses, and then we're going to break this chapter down, or at least the first 22 verses. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day." You got the picture? Well, let's back up a minute if we can. We need to ask the question, what's happening here? To kind of set the stage of what has been taking place in the last few days is pretty amazing, to be honest with you. We start off with knowing that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ has taken place. People are talking about it. We know that for 40 days he was showing up in different places at different times, revealing himself to different people, even to large groups. The day of Pentecost finally comes and the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers. And God adds to the group 3,000 people. And then it goes on to tell us that each day after that, God continually was adding to the church, to the group of believers that was known as the Way back then. Then last week, Pastor Zach shared with us the healing of this man that we find out in chapter 4 was over 40 years old. This is what has created the stir that we're going to find the arrest here. But it's also the time of Peter's second sermon. And this time we're told that 5,000 men were added. So we're not counting the women or the children at this particular time, but 5,000 men now are being added to the church. This is a revival. This is not something that is short-lived, a flash in the pan. Something is happening that's going to impact the world in a very short period of time. In just a few years, this small group of individuals that got started will be so large that it will spread out and it'll impact the whole world before that generation passes. Amazing. But they went from 120 to well over probably 10,000 in a matter of days. Can you imagine? I can't. What would that have looked like? But you have to admit, if you were one of the religious leaders and you saw what was happening, there would be intimidation. Let me illustrate. Central Chapel is not an overly large church, but we are larger than most. If you're over 100 people on a Sunday morning, that puts you up in about the top 10% of large churches in America. But let's just suppose that we were a church of 100. No, let's say we're a church of 120. And we've been around for a long, long time. And then within a matter of weeks, there's 10,000 of us. Would the 120 be intimidated? Nah, they would be rejoicing. That's intimidating when a group of people, you know, come in and there seems to be something happening. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. The religious people are getting really, really nervous. Really nervous. So I would like us this morning to enter into a Sanhedrin court hearing. We're going to look at the arrest and the trial, and the statement of defense, the undeniable evidence, the jury's verdict, and the defendant's response. Brenda will get a call tonight, whether she's on jury duty this next week. She might be on jury duty for a number of days. I want to assure you this morning that this trial case will take less than 40 minutes. And you all said, I figured there'd be some of you. So first we got the arrest. So we've read the first 2.5 verses. And in verse 3 again, it says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. I don't know if you caught that, but evidently Peter's sermon was rather lengthy. As we look at this closely, I just want to say in passing, you ought to be glad you have Pastor Zach and myself preaching instead of Peter. Because if you remember, he started about 3:00 in the afternoon. And it is now sunset. And so he's been preaching for a good long time. But nevertheless, they come and they place them under arrest. They put them in custody. It's evening, so there's not a whole lot more they can do. But Peter and John now walked into that place, free men. They walked into that place seeing a man that had been crippled from birth. And by the grace of God and the power of God, they healed a man. And then they shared the gospel, the good news. They probably reasoned with the people who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what he can do for people like us. It's amazing that even today in religious circles, the gospel is not always loved and welcomed. Can you imagine that? That there would be places under the flag of Christianity that would not welcome the Bible as the final authority. And the fact that there is only one way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, no not one, goes to the Father except by him. So they arrest Peter and John. The next thing we find is the trial. We find that in verses 5 through 18. And this is what we read. "On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, 'But by what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," key thought there, just hang on to that phrase. "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Verse 13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all. To all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." You got the picture? Here's the trial going on. Sanhedrin, this council, was about 71 men. That's a pretty good group. And they represented the Jewish elite, the religious elite. These would have been the top educated. These would have been those who were most influential. These are the ones that they would have normally looked up to for religious advice and guidance and direction. But the Sanhedrin has come together. The trial is taking place. And did you notice? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Can you imagine what's going on in Peter and John's spot right now, what I illustrated with myself as I found myself in the back seat of that police car? They're wondering. John Stott kind of points out that, yeah, will we be turned over to the Romans? Will we be the next crucified? You remember where Peter was not all that long ago. Hang on to that. This is a scary time to be placed on trial when you're innocent. But not only is it that you're innocent, but you know that you're in a court setting that is not going to be fair. There will not be justice here. These men are not looking for truth. They do not care about the facts. They don't like these men. They don't like Jesus, who called them hypocrites while he was living. He called them vipers while he was alive. He revealed to them that they did not follow Scripture. They followed the doctrines and the teachings or traditions of men. That's how far they had fallen. The Bible was no longer their authority. They were convinced they were right, and they didn't care what anybody else said or what anybody else brought before them. They would not be moved. Now, Peter and John are in that court, and they know there's not a chance that they will have a fair trial. The cards are stacked against them. They knew what happened with Jesus. When Jesus was on trial, they even brought individuals that would spread rumors and lies about these guys. In their mind, they're wondering, is this it? Is it over with? Then we have a statement of defense. We read it. Peter and John defended themselves, and they did so beyond their natural abilities. You men crucified him. He was the cornerstone. You were the builders, and you rejected him. And I want you to know, they're telling them, you may be comfortable in your religion. You may find great peace in what you believe. But Peter and John let them know that unless they come and bow before the Messiah, Jesus Christ, there is no hope for them, regardless of how sincere and devoted they are to their religious belief. There is but one name, and that name is Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, we're not going to turn there. It would be good probably for us to do that, but I want us to have plenty of time for communion, and we're going to sing a song after communion this morning, Lord willing. But if we were to turn to Matthew 10, 19 and 20, this is where Jesus is warning his disciples, but not just warning them, but assuring them and comforting them that, listen, you will be arrested if you follow me. But don't you worry. In the time that they call you to give a defense, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will take over. And I mentioned that just to mention to you that oftentimes you and I are afraid to share our faith with others because we just don't think, or we may know that we don't have a natural ability to do this, and we certainly don't know enough. God's promise is the same to you as it is to them and to me. We trust him. If he opens up the door, we walk through the door, and we share what we can. And it's amazing at times God gives you words to say that you know it didn't just come from you. That's what's happening here. The Sanhedrin, according to Kent Hughes, the Sanhedrin observed that they were uneducated or trained and yet gained ascendancy over the Palestinian elite in verbal combat. Can you imagine that? These guys are trained. They are good. They are educated. They are worldly wise. And these uneducated, untrained men stand before them with boldness and share with them truth. And you need to remember as well, it's not just that they stood there and shared in boldness, but the Holy Spirit's at work. And they see in these guys something. And they they are dumbfounded. They've never had a case like this. They're shocked. Verses 13 and 14 is the undeniable evidence. Did you catch that as we read it? Kent Hughes points out these incredibly hard-hearted men. These hard-hearted men were so intent on protecting their own interests that a bona fide, undeniable miracle did not get through to them. You catch that? They came into this with a mindset that they didn't care what was said, what was done, what was presented. They're guilty. They could not be moved. They didn't care if they were right or wrong. All they cared about is these guys are going down. That's all they cared about. I'm so glad we're not like that. Aren't you? Well, don't get too excited yet. Michael Reeves tells a story. I'm reading this book. It's called Gospel People, A Call for Evangelical Integrity. But in there, he tells a story of friends from Norway were telling him a story of a theological conference in Norway. And this is how it went. Into the conference walked a woman wearing makeup. And they were so shocked that a woman would walk into the room wearing makeup that they dropped their cigars and their beers. It hadn't crossed their mind that their own smoking and drinking might be surprising or offensive to other Christians. What unsettled them was that makeup, that in other Christian context, would be considered quite normal. And then Michael Reeves goes on to point that culture, rather than the gospel, had become their normative. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. When we have allowed our own upbringing, our own culture, to influence us in such a way that we really don't care what that Bible says. We really don't care. We're right. And we are unmovable, unchangeable. We are set in our ways. That's a dangerous place to be. That's where they were. That's where they were. And so we need to be careful of rabid Christians. Michael Reeves uses the illustration of rabid theologians, so I just kind of switched it just a little bit. That we have to be careful of rabid Christians, and these are individuals that have the tendency to go around snapping at each other like rabid dogs. If you're not on their side, you're in trouble. That's a dangerous place to be. But there was one thing that this Sanhedrin had to at least admit. They didn't like these guys. They were guilty, no matter what was presented. But they just could not deny the fact that these men had been with Jesus. What a testimony. What a testimony. Well, folks, Jesus has been gone for a long time now. But he did not leave you without a witness. You have a Bible. And in that Bible, you will meet God. And you will know who he is. And you will learn what he has done. And you will learn how to live. for his glory. We live in a culture that is becoming less and less tolerable to genuine Christianity. And to our shame, oftentimes, it's because when they look at us, they don't see us as people who have been with Jesus. They see us in our humanity. Sometimes they see us in our sinfulness. But they need to see that we have been with Jesus. So we can't just depend or rely on the fact that there was a time in my life when I asked God to fill me with his spirit. It might have been 5 years ago, it might have been 5 weeks ago, and it might have been just yesterday, but you can't rely on that alone. You need to be with Jesus. We leak. I think I told you that story a long time ago. I guess that's worth repeating. There was a little church. They had an altar in front, kind of like the old chapel out there. Remember, you had the altar, you'd come up and you'd kneel. And every Sunday, this same little lady came up there, and she would kneel, and she'd, oh, God, fill me with my spirit, fill me with your spirit. Finally, after many, many weeks, one of the deacons came up and asked her to walk back. And as she was going, she said, no. And he turned to her, and he said, lady, you leak. We all leak. We all leak. You might be as close as you possibly could be at this very moment, but all it's going to take is something to come into your life and you fall away from that. So we need to be in God's word often. You and I need to be with God's people often. And you and I need to be in prayer often because we leak terribly. Well, the jury's verdict is found in verse 15 through 18. If you want to go back and just be refreshed, they come to them and they say, look, boys. So they commanded them to leave the council. They conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? They admitted the facts, but then they came back and they said in verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's the jury's verdict. Well, at that time, you can almost imagine Peter and John saying, and then look for the door to walk out. But Peter and John knew that they couldn't live by this verdict. They knew that the moment they walked out the door, they would be breaking the law again. That's amazing. So they didn't know, the Sanhedrin didn't know what to do with these guys. Everybody living in Jerusalem knew that this was a real miracle. This guy had been sitting there for day after day, year after year, for over 40 years, and he's healed now. There was no denying that. Not even the Sanhedrin could deny that. The guy is standing right there with John and Peter during the trial. And so they commanded him not to speak. In verses 19 through 22, we find the defendants have a chance to respond, and they do. In verse 19, it says this, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in your sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. What happens? Well, Peter and John just simply say, kind of like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just kind of said, listen, Sanhedrin, you guys got to do what you got to do. We've got to do what we've got to do. And God has called us to live for him, to speak of him, and to share him. And this is what we will do. And if you decide that that's breaking the law, then you got to do what you got to do. And we're okay with that. And so Daniel was willing to be thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Peter and John have no idea what might be the consequences, but it didn't really matter at this particular time. They were called to live for the glory of God. Ed Rickard just reminds us that we need to remember that this same Peter, just a short time ago, was afraid to even tell a servant girl that he knew who Jesus was. What had happened? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Peter. He said the contrast not only illustrates the transforming power of the Spirit, but also gives us our best example of how the Spirit can turn craven fear that's in me into unflinching boldness. That's what we all need to pray for. And that brings us to communion. So if you would, I'd like you to just bow with me, and we're going to pray. And what I'd like you to do is I'm just going to share some things for you to pray about as we prepare for communion. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I would encourage you right now just to take a moment in your own words and thank God for who he is and what he has done, his greatness. Share with him that you understand that he is the sovereign creator of the universe, that he sustains everything, that he is your creator. Acknowledge that you are accountable to him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, then admit to God that you recognize that you are a sinner and you deserve his judgment. But acknowledge before him that you understand that Christ is your only hope. Cry out to God to forgive you of your sins, to save you. Let him know that you want to become his child, that you're willing to walk by faith and not by sight. If you're a believer, talk to God about your fears, your hesitations, your hang-ups, your sins. Ask him to forgive you. Scripture says that if we come before him and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask for that clean slate today. Father, each of us stand or sit here before you guilty. There is none worthy, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of your glory. We are all deserving of your wrath and eternity separated from you. But you, in your great love and your great grace, you became a man in order to die on a cross in our place. We're about to partake in communion, and we will be taking the bread that reminds us of your body that was broken, beaten, nailed to the cross because of our sins. We'll be partaking in the cup, the juice that reminds us of the blood that was shed, but also reminds us of the hope that we have once we've come to know Christ and receive the forgiveness that you can only give, that we have the hope of one day being in your presence, celebrating together around a table, never again to be affected by sin. Thank you for each one here. Pray that you're working in their hearts and minds, that you move us to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.